So please take your Bibles and open them up this morning to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we've been in that for the month of August. And as we're there, this sermon series is called Stirring Up the Sincere Minds of the Faithful. And today we'll look again to see where that passage comes from. I want to remind you that as we are stirring up the sincere minds of the faithful, the point would be that as you know what you know, as you've learned what you learned, as you say your hope is upon Jesus Christ and His coming again, we need to stir that up because you are sincere about it. You are faithful about it. You mean what you believe. And Peter says, be ready because that day is coming. Now, I've subtitled this sermon series, A Christian Primer for the Last Days. And by that I mean, here's the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s on how you ought to be living now as we wait on the return of Jesus Christ. Now, this week I had a little bit of an insight. I really do believe that for the rest of my ministry, rest of my life, 2 Peter is going to become a very important study for me to be presenting to people. And, you know, I'm not the kind of guy that hands out a tract very often do I do that, that says, you know, here within 60 seconds or less, let me tell you about Jesus. And I'm not the kind of guy that walks up to somebody on the street and says, can I ask you a question? And after a, you know, some kind of a thought-provoking question, lay a scripture on them and within 5 minutes to tell them about Jesus. But I really believe that if we took 2 Peter, the four messages that I'm preaching, turned them into four Bible studies, there could result from that some type of a undesigning, heartfelt invitation that we could make to people that we know and love to say, would you consider with me what the Bible says about the perspective of the past, the present, and the future? And if you could get somebody to sit down with you and they could study with you, you know, a secure spiritual foundation, that's what the Bible teaches. Study with you deception, depravity, and destruction, past, present, and future. Study with you what today's message is, the day of the Lord, some real events yet to come. And then lastly, our steadfast hope, holding on to the spiritual truth as we wait for Christ to return. That you could help a person say, you know, I do believe that. Or, I don't believe that. I thought I believed that, but I don't believe that. Remember what Jesus says in Revelation to a congregation. He says, I wish that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, what? I will spew you out of my mouth. And so, honestly, listen to this. As a preacher, I would rather have you be cold and know you're cold toward Jesus than think that you're okay with Him and find out you're lukewarm and not be saved. Now, I'd rather have you be hot, you know. But if you come here and find out I thought I was hot, but I'm not, okay, I'm really cold or I'm lukewarm, then that's a good thing, not a bad thing, to say you can do something about it. Because at judgment, when He says, hey, you're nothing but lukewarm, it's too late to do something about it then. So as we began this study, we talked about our foundation is secure. Our spiritual foundation. And Peter says, here is why it's secure. Look back to the prophets and the prophecies. They said things were going to happen, and they happened. Look to the authority of the apostles. Look at the miracles. Look at the commandments of Jesus Christ. And he says, now you look at the Word, the Scripture. Remember, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, you remember this? He says, and we have the Word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, remember Peter says, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. It wasn't like the prophet looked at the times and said, let me tell you something that's going to happen. He got his message from God. And then Peter says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So in essence, Peter says, that's your foundations. Prophets and prophecy, apostles, apostolic era, Jesus. He even mentions Paul as being an inspired writer and the Word of God. Now, if that's not your foundation, I want you to answer the question, what is your foundation? What's your spiritual foundation? What do you base spiritual truth upon if you don't base it upon what Peter said to base it upon? And you just have to think about that. I have said I consider what Peter said to be the solid rock. Anything else is sinking sand. And I would challenge you. Your foundation might work for now, or this week, or next week, but it won't work forever. Now, I say that prophetically based on what the Word has taught, looking back and say, you know what, when they said things back then, it really happened. And so when it says things are going to happen, I have to believe they're still going to happen. And I get that because I have a secure foundation. Since that foundation is true, here's the conclusions we made. We determined this. If those old prophecies are trustworthy, if the apostles were really of the Lord, if the Lord is the Lord and the Bible is the Word of God, then prophecies of future things show the way. When it says this world is going to come to an end, and that's really what today's message is about, if they said Jesus was going to be born, okay, of a virgin in Bethlehem, and He was, and every other Old Testament prophecy that was fulfilled in its time, if you can trust them, then why can't we look ahead and say, I trust them too? The foundation allows me to have confidence for the future and say, these things are yet to come. And that's what I'll be speaking about today. Because that foundation is secure, our morals and ethics and values remain the same. See, if I have a shifting sand foundation, that means today something's right and tomorrow it's wrong. That means today something's wrong and tomorrow it's right. But because the Word of God is the Word of God, and you can trust it. And especially in the United States. You see, our moral code in this country is based upon the Judeo-Christian ethic found in the Bible. That's why murder is wrong. That's why lying is wrong. Look at the Ten Commandments. But see, our day, well, lying's wrong except in these circumstances, is what people want to say. Is lying ever proper and right? Not according to the Word of God. And so we don't have shifting ethics and morals and values because our foundation is secure. Since this foundation is secure, then the church has the only everlasting message. There's lots of messages out there. How to get through, how to have a good philosophy about life, but none of them have a resurrected Savior that's coming again. And see, that's the gospel. It's a crazy message to the world that doesn't get it. But see, when it's spiritually received, when the Holy Spirit plants it in your heart, it's the only thing that makes spiritual sense. And then because that foundation is secure, then our spiritual hope, our future is filled with hope. Things don't appear very hopeful out there when you're just going through this world on your own, right? I mean, our tools get dull real fast. And, you know, we're trying to, you know, use a wrench as a hammer when we're working in this world without God's sharp and accurate tools. And so we have a hopeful spiritual future. Now listen, you can count on this. Whatever age, no, I don't mean your age, whatever day in which we live, even if I'm wrong about the tribulation, I believe Christians will be raptured out before the tribulation. Even if I'm wrong, what I'm going to say is you can trust it. In the end, as bad as it's going to get, listen, you're safe with Jesus. See, that's what it teaches. You're safe with Jesus. You need Jesus now. Now, I'll be talking about the rapture today. I'll be talking about the destruction of the earth and the atmosphere at the very end of things. But one thing I want to emphasize right up front is, if you don't believe in the rapture, if you don't believe in the second coming as a literal event, if you don't believe that the world is going to be destroyed one day, let me ask you, do you believe in death? You believe you're going to die? And so even if I'm totally wrong, you know, even if we should say, oh, that's all spiritually, you know, fulfilled, and it's not, and I'll show to you why it makes no sense to think that. Okay, if you believe you're going to die, you still are going to stand before the Lord. And so what we have to say about being safe with Jesus is true. You need Jesus today. So last week, then, we talked about deception, depravity, destruction. And Peter said, you know what? It was all from 2 Peter chapter 2. And he said, guess what? He said, false is not new. He says, there have always been those who spoke against what God was for. There have always been false teachers and false prophets. And then we learned this, that sensuality drives the heretical. Now see, that's a point that I have sort of eaten that this week, to think that has always been true. And when I say sensuality, I don't mean sexuality. I mean anything that appeals to the senses. Peter says, look down beneath the teachings and the message of a false teacher, and you're going to find he's after something. Greed, it may be adultery, it may be sexual perversion. It may be control over people's lives. It may be a personality issue. He wants power and popularity. And that's why the false teacher rises up and gets a following. Jesus never did it that way. See? And so, sensuality drives anything that's heretical. There are small church groups that spring up around the personality of a pastor. Sometimes he has unique teachings. Sometimes he doesn't have that of unique teachings. But watch out. When you're following a man's personality, there's going to be trouble. Even if he doesn't step out of theological bounds too far. So watch it. When a guy's... I'm not saying a preacher can't be flamboyant, can't be popular. But when you start to follow him because of him, there's going to be trouble. Because he gets impressed with that. That's one of the characteristics of a false teacher. And then we learned last week, God's not afraid to bring judgment. I like that. See, the older I get, the more I like that. Not meaning, man, I hope he really gets us now. What I mean is, I respect God because He's a God who keeps His Word. There's a time I would want to say, if He would just love everybody, we just want to love like He did. Well, there's points in history. And remember, Peter said he wasn't afraid to judge the angels who rebelled. He wasn't afraid to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't afraid to judge the whole earth with a great flood. And that's part of our message today. Judgment upon the earth is coming again. Now, if you notice, Peter has a style of rhetoric going on here that, you know, we don't really have to name it as a formal style, but he's using a defense and argument of past, present, future. And when you do that, he's saying, hey, look back to see how it was and what happened. Then he's saying, look around you today and see how it is. And he's saying, look to the future and see how it's going to be. And what happens when you do that, that brings some blame, okay, some responsibility that has you to check your values. I mean, do I even believe there is a God? Do I even believe that right is right and wrong is right? Do I even believe that there was a flood? See, that has you to check your values, what you really believe, and then it brings you to a point of making a choice. And you do that with your kids. When we reason with our kids, there's some past, present, future, discourse that goes on to say, hey, look how you were behaving. Look at the results of this. Now, what are you going to do about it? And so Peter's tapping into something that's age old. Today, this message is about the day of the Lord. And before we read from 2 Peter 3 today, I want you to put this in your head that Peter said, there will be scoffers in the last days. Now, one of the ways that we know we're in the last days is there are what? Scoffers. But the last days didn't begin when people started scoffing, because people have always scoffed. We found out last week, false is not new. Do you know when the last days began? With the inception of the church age. Day of Pentecost, A.D. 30, when the gospel was proclaimed and the commission had already been given for the church to be the church, because the next big spiritual event changes the gospel era to, okay, the end of the end. Even though that'll take some time. And so when we talk about the day of the Lord, it has a specific meaning. And some things lead up to that. It does have a general sense, I'll tell you about that, and then a very specific sense. But I just want you to see, Peter says there will be scoffers as the gospel is proclaimed in the last days. And as time draws near, the scoffing, these signs will increase. So let's read 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 6. Peter says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you. 2 Peter 3, 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. What was the other letter he wrote? 1 Peter. Okay. In both of them, I am, look, here's where the title came from. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind. And that's all I want to do. I'm piggybacking on what Peter said he was doing. I just want to say, do you believe? Let me stir up your beliefs. Do you believe what you believe? Do you believe the past? The historical past that the Scripture presents? Can you see what's happening today? So do you believe the future? What difference does that make when you change your life? So he says, I'm stirring up the sincere minds of the faithful by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. See, there's that foundation. Peter says, listen, I want to stir you up. Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the apostles? Do you believe Jesus Christ? He says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. What's beneath the motivation of somebody who doesn't stand on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, the Scripture, and Jesus Christ? What's beneath it? They want to do what they want to do. Their own sinful desires. See, when you challenge someone who's living in sin in one way or another and say, well, the Scripture says, what do? They don't usually say, well, I'm God, I'll make up my own mind. Some people may, you know, have that. They simply say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what it says. Well, that's your interpretation. And see, why do they do that? Because they want to keep doing what they're doing, right? And then Peter says, here's what these scoffers will say in the last days. They will say, where is the promise of His second coming? Where's the fulfillment? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And they will deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. A reference to the great flood. So Peter says, listen, here's the foundation. Here's the signs. Scoffers. Here's what they'll scoff about. 2 Peter 3, 1-6, scoffers will mock the return of Christ. Now, as I closed out last week, I gave you this as an introduction to today's teaching. So the scoffers will say, so Jesus is coming again, is He? Well, it's 2014. Where's He been? Why hasn't He come yet? Scoffers will say this, you Christians, you really believe this guy named Jesus even lived? Yeah, I believe that. And you believe He died on a cross for your... Yeah, I believe that. But surely you don't believe He's coming out of the sky one day, right? And the whole world's going to be in trouble, right? And He's going to call you to heaven, right? You really believe that? That's what a scoffer does. You ever had a conversation like that? I mean, people argue that all the time. The seemingly very intelligent don't believe it. The immoral don't believe it. I mean, you can put yourself in that, have that scene lots and lots of places. But listen, even those who claim to be believers, in my view, seem to have an element of unbelief about the second coming of Jesus. Because here's why. We've never experienced it. It's a big deal. But some who say, I'm a follower of Jesus, just want to spiritualize all future truth. and say, these are not, you know, real events. They're just spiritual events in your life. I've had a couple people in my ministry tell me that the second coming of Jesus equals this, your spiritual experience of being born again. That once you're redeemed with Jesus, that's His second coming in your life, and that's all it is. Well, I can tell you, it sure doesn't align with Scripture. But some people who sit in a church would say, I don't believe any of that stuff's going to happen. I just think it means find Jesus and get right with God. But listen, when people look at end time things, some people want to preter. Okay, they're called preterists. That means, here's what they say about the end time things and the second coming. It already happened in the first century. That governmentally and kingdom-wise, things were fulfilled that Jesus prophesied. And here's what it is. The church age is the second coming of Jesus. See, that's one view of end times. But it's not a biblically acceptable view. But I just want to tell you, you don't have to go out and find a scoffer scoffing on the street who's anti-church. Sometimes scoffers are within the church. And sometimes you might find, hey, I didn't think I was a scoffer, but maybe I am. I need to take a second look at this. So Peter says that scoffers will mock the return of Christ. Secondly, he says scoffers will deny creation. That's what he says. They deliberately, okay, deny it. And I can understand that. Because what does the Bible say about how the world was created? The Bible says that the world was created by the Word, by God speaking it into existence. Now, if you ask me to build the world, I would tell you, I'm going to need billions of tons of dirt. Who can bring the dirt? I'm going to need some heavy equipment. I'm going to need some seeds. I'm going to need some plants. I'm going to need some starter pairs of animals here if I'm going to put all this together. And so, scoffers say, come on, it came from somewhere, but it didn't come from a guy speaking it into existence. And I want to tell you, see, it says scoffers deny God's creation story. Can evolution and creation stand side by side and both of them be true? Cannot. Scoffers deny that story. But I want you to understand that creation is a key doctrine of the Bible and of our faith. If you look from Genesis 1 through 11, the story of creation through the Tower of Babel, let me remind you, the fall of man is in there, the story of the great flood, Noah's Ark is in there. Lots of people, some who stand in pulpits in a more liberal church, say that is all oral tradition just to get us up to the story of Abraham. It's not factual. But I want to tell you, if you throw out Genesis 1 through 11 or don't consider it to be inspired and true, not only do you undermine the foundation, you throw out the story of the fall of man, you throw out the destructive power of sin, you throw out the explanation of man's spiritual nature. Are we basically good or basically bad? The Bible says we're basically bent toward evil. Where did it come from? Our spiritual parents, Adam and Eve, the curse that came upon them, the fall of man. But more importantly, listen, if you throw that out, you throw out the very first messianic prophecy. You throw out the solution, the spiritual solution to our problem if you deny creation and the flood, you know, up through the Tower of Babel. Because it says in Genesis, when the devil came, presented himself to Eve, and God put a curse, He made a prophecy. He said, one day, woman, your seed will crush the head of his seed. Eve to Mary to Jesus, who won the victory over Satan himself. So be careful. You might have a scoffing view and not even realize it. Do you believe in creation? Peter says, and Peter took it for a fact. Okay, but he says, listen, the scoffers, when they come, They're going to make fun of the second coming. They're going to deny creation. They're going to overlook the flood of Noah's day. A worldwide flood. Listen to this crazy story. I believe it. It says God made the world. He looked over it. Everybody was doing their own thing. He got tired of it. He said, here's a guy over here I can trust. He picks Noah and Noah's wife and Noah's three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their three wives. And he takes eight people and he says, you're the only ones that are going to live. Now, Noah, build this big boat, put two of every kind on there. Okay, now I'm making it real simple here. And the floods came, water. Everything in the earth was destroyed by water, except that which was in the ark, and God repopulated the world through Noah and his family. And he says, scoffers are going to say there was no worldwide flood. Just this week, and modern-day scientists say, for the most part, that never happened. Just this week, I just read an article about a guy that had a shark's tooth and gave it to another fellow and said, guess where that was found? It was found in the middle of the desert. Now, how does shark's tooth get in the middle of the desert? That's evidence of a what?
Flood.
Worldwide flood. Okay? So lots of evidence of a worldwide flood. But listen, that flood, here's the main reason I believe in the flood. And the main reason I believe in creation. I'll just tell you why. Because Jesus considered them facts. See, even if you would say, I'm not sure about the second coming stuff, I'm not sure about that flood, what does that have to do? But I do know I believe in Jesus, and I do know He's the Son of God. But if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and He's God in the flesh, and He knows all things, and He cannot lie. See, God cannot lie. Then you will believe that the creation story and the flood story are facts. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away. Looking to that the time of His coming again, He says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the second coming of the Son of Man. And he says, back then, now some people say that eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage as party time. Things are getting worse and worse. All they were doing was eat, drink, and be merry. Marrying and divorce. Divorce and marry. Just doing what they want. Sounds like today. Or it could mean they were just carrying on as if life was life. They ate and they drank and they got married. Okay. Either way, he simply was saying they thought nothing was going to happen. They weren't aware. And then suddenly, you know, the flood came. Now, Noah preached for 120 years, you know, to tell him that, but nobody believed him. I haven't had a bad ministry compared to Noah. You know, 40-some years, and, you know, a few people come forward. A few people got saved. I did a lot better than Noah did. 120 years, nobody came forward in 120 years. And just he and his family got on the ark. And Jesus says, so be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you don't expect it. And then Peter says that scoffers ignore the power of God's Word. And that's where he talks about the world was created by the Word of God. Remember what John 1 says? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And goes on to say, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, Creator. See, and scoffers deny, okay, the power of God's Word. And not just the Word spoken for the world to exist, but they deny the counsel, the whole counsel of the Word of God. You still believe that Bible? Come on. Nobody can understand that. You're taking that out of context. How can you? And on they go. Do you know why? To justify their own sinful behavior. Honestly, that's it. Motivated to do what they want to do. They don't want authority. I don't want authority. I mean, admit it. I'd rather do what I want to do, wouldn't you? I have a healthy fear of God. And I have said, you know, in the last 4 or 5 years, I don't think there's any wrong with becoming saved because you don't want to go to hell. When I was a young man, I'd say, oh, that's bad motivation. The heck? That's not bad motivation. That's good motivation. Because that's the only motivation some of us will accept, because we're so hard-headed and stubborn and we want to do what we want to do. Right? But when the big man stands in front of you and says, this is it, dude, you know, you don't have another chance. Like, I'm okay. You know, if that's the motivation, then that's motivation. Don't want to go to hell. Pure and simple. That's why I'm following Jesus. It's not that I got gushy about Him or, you know, thinks He was thinking of me on the cross, which He was, but some people aren't motivated by that. So we see those things are true. Now, today we're going to spend time talking about the return of Christ. You just got to get that in your head. He came one time and He's coming again. That's what the Bible teaches. The first coming of Jesus, okay, is what we celebrate at Christmas time, right? His birth. The second coming of Jesus, we don't have a holiday for that, but I want you to say He's coming. I want you to understand He's coming again. And His coming is we could say it's one event, but it's stretched out over time and place. So I'll tell you a little bit about that, but then primarily I want to speak about the day of the Lord, of which Peter speaks about here in the text. So the second coming, the day of the Lord, look at 2 Peter 3:7-10. Now, for those of you who are here the first time, you might have thought, geez, I thought that first point was the sermon. You get like three sermons here, okay? So sometimes four. All right, so this is point number two. If you're new here, sermon number two. Okay. 2 Peter 3:7-10. And by the way, I mean, if you want me to break it down and stop each point, I can just stretch this out to, you know, 20 weeks or whatever it takes. I'm happy to do that, but I think the people who have an appetite for the Word go home saying, man, you know, all he did was make toast and put jelly on it. Where's the rest of the meal? So, you know, we sort of trained ourselves to eat the Word. 2 Peter 3:7-10. But by the same Word, what same Word? The same Word that the world was spoken into existence, by the same Word, the heavens and the earth, okay? The heavens, that's the atmosphere, okay? The sky, out to outer space. Okay, he says, well, and it goes beyond. But the same words that the heavens and the earth that now exist, they're stored up for fire, but kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So at the same time when the big day comes, God says, okay, I'm done with the earth and the sky, and I'm going to make it new again. I'm going to put it back the way it was. It says, He reserved it for destruction by fire. And Peter says, but don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Scoffers say, where is this second coming? Peter says, listen, you need to see it from God's perspective. He's not bound by time. Because a day and 1,000 years are the same to Him. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but instead He's patient. He's not slow, He's patient toward you, not wishing that you should perish. What does God want you to do today? He wants you to be safe in Jesus today. He wants you to come to repentance, to turn around. Remember from Aha series? Repentance, walking away from God, walking away from God. Where's repentance? Somebody tell me. Whoop! Turn around and walk back toward God. When did I repent? When I got back here and got good enough? When I'm way out here like that prodigal son that says, what have I done? I wish I could eat the pig food. My father's servants had it better than me. I think I'll go home. That's repentance. When you face God instead of running away from God. And says, God wants you to come to repentance. That's why He is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But that all should reach repentance. Now look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come like a thief, and then the heavens, okay, that atmospheric thing above us, the sky and beyond, okay, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Now, should that be a surprise? What is that big bright thing in the sky? What's it made out of? Burning gas. Okay, it's the fire's already lit. Okay? It'll be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So let me tell you about this term, the day of the Lord. And much of what I have to say for the next couple of minutes is inspired by or comes from the teaching of John MacArthur. Now, in the Scripture, you can find the term the day of the Lord in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah 2 and 13, Ezekiel 13 and 30, Joel 1 and 2, Amos 5, Obadiah verse 15, Zephaniah 1, Zechariah 14, Malachi 4. You'll find Old Testament prophets saying, there's a day coming, there's a day coming, there's a day coming. And the Old Testament prophets look at it as an unfolding of a final day when there is judgment. There's unequal darkness and damnation, a day that the Lord would work in a climactic way to vindicate His name, to destroy His enemies, to reveal His glory, and to establish His kingdom. So the idea of the day of the Lord is not a new one. It's an old one. Just like from the foundation of the earth, what did God decide? My Son would die on a cross to save the people from their sins. From old times, God said, and I have to say He's always known, wouldn't you say He's always known? There would be this day of reckoning. Now you got to put this in your head. He made it all. He spoke it into existence, and He made it perfect. And He put Adam and Eve in it, and because of sin, the whole earth was cursed. Adam and Eve received a curse, and the world received a curse. And so what we see today is not how God made it. Even on the prettiest day, looking at the most beautiful tree and seeing the cows grazing a pasture and say, oh, this is heaven. No, it isn't. It's a fallen, broken world. It says the earth is groaning, waiting for that day of restoration. Romans 1 says, the more man has sinned, the more God has stepped back, and said, have it your way. He's given us over to a depraved mind. He's given us over to futile, ways. And so we're heading in that downward spiral. In the New Testament, listen to 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Paul and Peter both say, the day of the Lord will come like a thief comes in the night. And while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly. It says the day of the Lord's going to come, and it's associated with evil. It's preceded by apostasy. There'll be a man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the son of perdition and destruction will be shown. And when the Lord comes from heaven, and Thessalonians says He'll come with mighty angels of flaming fire dealing out retribution, Jesus said in Matthew 24, be ready because it's coming. And so Peter says, listen, when that day comes, watch out. The whole earth is going to be destroyed and all of the heavens. Now we know this, it'll be a surprise arrival. It will come in like a thief would break into your house. You're not expecting, and it's inevitable. In Revelation chapter 6, it says the sky was split apart like a scroll and rolled up. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The whole earth and the sky was in upheaval. So the earth as you know it, cataclysmic events will happen. Clear down to atomic structure. See, I think it's interesting. If you look at the chart of elements, that's God's recipe book for everything that's made. Very simply, if you take two hydrogens and put them with one oxygen, what do you get? Water. Well, every substance in this world is some, go back to the recipe book, combine this and this and this, and you get this. But this says, okay, the Word. And I don't know if I remember completely. I think the word is like chrysodon. Okay? And it's an onomatopoeic word. It sounds like what it is. It's like with a whiz. You know those fireworks that go... That's what, Peter is saying is going to happen. Down to the very elements that make up the universe, the atoms, the neutrons, the protons, the electrons, it's going to all be let go and dissolved. You see. Destroyed. By intense, furious heat beyond anything we could imagine. How do you make glass? Melt sand at a high temperature. Think of all the beaches as it starts to oceans boil and the heat heats up. Just think of how it's going to happen. Now listen, I'm going to talk about the order of end time events here in a very simple way before we leave. But if you watch those apocalyptic type movies, usually they start with some end time things and then lead up to the Battle of Armageddon, and the Battle of Armageddon then leads to the end of the world. Okay, that might be the right order, but it doesn't all happen, at the same time. But I want you to understand that this intervention by God, you see, He said, look, I'm not afraid to destroy what I made. He says, look back, what did I do one time? I flooded, I drowned everybody I made and destroyed everything I made and started over with eight people and two of every kind. And he says, that was by water, this is by fire. And this will come specifically. You see, the day of the Lord has a general sense and a specific sense. Anytime you look forward to judgment, it could be called, that's a day of the Lord. In a sense, you could even call the rapture the next event that's going to happen as a day of the Lord, because God's reckoning with His people. But this day of the Lord that Peter's speaking about is a technical term. That is the day of destruction when the earth is burned up and consumed. The whole physical, natural earth as we know it. But I want you to get this, okay? This is God's intervention, God's decision, and it is cataclysmic, but it is supernatural, brought on by God Himself. So I don't want you to think, if you're burning plastic bottles in your burn pile out back, that you're bringing on the end of the world. Okay, now I'm not saying burn your plastic bottles, but the earth is not our mother. Okay, and when God says it's done, it's done. And I want you to get you to think this way. It won't be, you know, there's a war and atomic energy is used to fight the war, nuclear energy, and that brings on the end of the world. This will be God saying, now. Just like it says, at the right time He sent His Son. See, He could have sent Jesus Christ the day after Adam and Eve sinned, right? Didn't man need redeemed the next day? But it says, at the right time, Galatians 4. And at the right time, He'll call it to an end. In the future, before it's over, the whole universe will be out of existence as we know it, an entire new heaven and new earth, wherein dwells only the righteous. And the ungodly men, the demons, are all consigned to an eternal hell forever. And He's coming, and He's on schedule. So let me say a word about interpretation, then we're going to sum up. Here is the right way to interpret the Bible. Literal, historical, geographical, grammatical. Now the reason I say that is we take the Bible as it presents itself. That's what I mean by literal. Now see, when the Bible says that God has feathers and He you know, calls His chicks unto Him, He wants to protect it, that doesn't mean you should see God like, oh, oh, oh. He doesn't really have feathers. That is written in a way that it's allegorical. He's like a hen protecting her chicks. He's like the hen and we're like the chicks. He loves us. And he wants us to be near to Him. But it doesn't say God is a chicken. Okay. So when somebody says, oh, you take the Bible literally. Okay, then, does it mean... And you have to say, wait a minute. I'm not stupid here. Like a parable. Okay, the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's a story that didn't really happen. But it's told as a parable. We tell it as a parable. We teach the truth from it. How about the story of Jonah and the great fish? Is that a story made up to teach, or is that a fact? That's a fact. And we teach it literal, as a fact, as the Bible presents itself. Historical? Okay, we look back. Let me ask you, was Jesus really born? See, there were prophecies, hundreds of years, there's a Messiah coming. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to come out of Egypt. Now, isn't that amazing how He came out of Egypt? Was Jesus an Egyptian? No. He fled, His family fled to Egypt to escape, you know, Herod's curse on all the baby boys. So He came out of Egypt, but He was a Nazarene, okay? He was from Nazareth, okay? That area, but He was born in Bethlehem. How did He get Him to Bethlehem? Attacks. Okay, so all of those prophecies came true. Is there a Jerusalem? Was Jesus born nearby in Bethlehem? Did He live? Is there a Sea of Galilee? Yes, 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 yes. Okay, that's historical. Geographical. Okay, Middle East. Keep your eyes on the Middle East, by the way. And grammatical. Sometimes we tear those words apart. We want verb tenses. We want meanings. We want, could it mean this? Could it mean this? We want to study it out. But here's what people do, in my opinion. They take all of the past fulfilled prophecy, literal, historical, geographical, grammatical, and they look forward to the end time things and say, well, that doesn't mean what it says. Why do people do that? See, they're scared. That's right. They're not sure. And they want to say, well, in this case, Israel doesn't mean a nation, it just means all the believers. Tell me why. Why did it mean Israel back then, but it doesn't mean Israel in the future? Okay, when it talks about nation against nation, well, that just means there's going to be hard times. That doesn't really mean. Listen, here's what I believe, okay? I believe it makes sense that one day, Russia and China are going to join the Arab nations and they're going to blast Israel. Geographically, okay? And then it will be history. But when a preacher says that, some people say, oh man, you can't really... How would you know? I say, I don't know for sure, but I think that makes a lot of sense. When you look at Gog, Magog, and study it out, it makes Bible sense. And I'm standing on the foundation saying it worked then. Why doesn't this method work for future things? And I'm saying it does. So watch that you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater trying to appear to be intelligent. Because most people, in my opinion, including me, we really don't know what we're talking about. If it weren't for scholars who know, I couldn't tell you what I do believe. But I'm telling you what, I don't have it down like some people have it down. And Jesus said, hey, it's going to be according to the Father's plan. So you be ready. Now, the order of end time events, let me quickly go through. Okay, next there is a rapture. All the faithful are taken out of this world, safe with Jesus. Then there's tribulation, trouble, and then trouble. And during the tribulation, there'll be the revelation of a world leader who arises. There'll be an attack on Israel. The Antichrist will be revealed. And the tribulation ends with the Battle of Armageddon. A real war in a real place, the Valley of Megiddo, okay, in Israel. A horrible war. That's at the end of the tribulation. And then is the literal or the real, the specific second coming of Jesus. See, I might talk about second coming and for me, sometimes the second coming starts with the rapture, meaning that's the beginning of the end. That's that event. The actual second coming comes after the 7 years of tribulation. Jesus comes down, judges the nations, and listen, He reigns on the earth for 1,000 years where there's peace. Satan is bound for 1,000 years and there's peace on earth. And then Satan is released. He deceives the millennial saints, some of them, and he's finally judged and cast into the lake of fire. And then the final state. See, that's when this poison, that's when this, you know, when it's all over, the earth and the sky, that's when then it's all remade and there's new heavens, new earth, and eternity forever. So here's my message to you. Listen, be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready for what? Be ready for the rapture. You don't have to go to sleep tonight wondering, is the whole world going to blow up? No, not yet. But you also have to go to sleep thinking, am I going to wake up in the morning? Could my house burn down? I mean, living in certain places in the world right now, you could wonder, will they burn down my house because I'm a Christian? I just read an article this morning on the very birthplace of Christianity is becoming the hardest place to live as a Christian, and that's the Middle East. And so you do have to have in mind, it could be over, but you must have in mind, the rapture's next. Now I told you, God has brought judgment upon the globe, and there will be judgment upon the globe and beyond, out into the outer space. Okay, so it's flood, and then it's fire. Water and fire. Next time is fire. It's a sure thing. Now, while we wait, here's all I'm saying is, are you world weary or rapture ready? That's two ways of living. See, we get our eyes on this old world and we forget. We forget our foundation. We forget that we have spiritual discernment and we can look out there and say, I know what's happening. We forget we don't have to jump into the cesspool. And we can stand as a citizen of the kingdom of God and say, listen, here's what we need to do. Every end time parable, here's the lesson. Faithfulness is the key to waiting. That's what he would say. If Jesus was here today, he'd say, be faithful. be faithful. So, world-weary or rapture-ready? When we look at society, technology, politics, nature, the nation of Israel, I'm just telling you, I think we can see it's getting closer and closer and closer. But I don't have to look at all that. You know why it's closer? Because we lived another day. We're now 2,000 years closer than they were in the first century, and they said His return is imminent. They said, be ready, be ready, be ready. The rapture is God's promise to the church. It's the next thing to happen when the faithful are removed before the tribulation begins. Now, if you don't believe in a pre-millennial rapture, and you believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, okay, and you believe in a mid-tribulational rapture, that means you believe you'll go through 3.5 years and then you'll get raptured out. 3.5 years of trouble. And if you're a post-tribulational rapture person, that means you'll go through all 7 years and then get raptured out. And I'm saying if we use that method that I talked about, the literal, historical, geographical, grammatical, it makes most sense to be a pre-tribulational rapture person. Okay, but anyhow, I just want to say that's God's promise that says you're safe with Jesus. You're safe with Jesus. The faithful are removed before the tribulation begins. And it says at the rapture, you'll meet Christ in the air, you'll receive a glorified body, you'll go to heaven, you'll be delivered from wrath once for all. And the whole idea is imminency, what I told you before. Live with the thought. The world says live today as if it's the first day of the rest of your life. Scripture says, live today as if it's the last day of your life. Are you right with people? Are you right with God? Have you made peace? Are you ready to go? So when Jesus returns, in the end, He'll get what is due Him, honor and glory and power. The devil will get what's due him, defeat and dishonor and humiliation. The earth will get what it deserves. All of creation will be restored. The nations will have peace and righteousness and justice. The Jews, okay, salvation and primacy. I mean, that's how it works. So Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11 to 13, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, all what things? He says, look at it. It's like sugar in a pitcher of warm water. Everything you see will disappear. It'll dissolve. How? That fire. He says, since that's true, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? See, I don't live in Israel. I'm not a politician. I'm not calling shots. I'm not a soldier. I'm not trained in nuclear warfare. I'm not a jet pilot. I'm not going to be one of those in the middle of that, you know, war when it does start. There's not much I can do about it, but I know it's going to happen. He says, listen, Butler, PA, 2014, steel worker town, you know, at a little church with a fat preacher. Here's what you do. Live a godly and holy life. Wait. Look at verse 12. Wait for the hastening and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, some people believe this, that you can hasten the day by evangelizing. And when everybody in the world hears the name of Jesus, that's when God says, I'll finish it. I don't believe that, but I do agree. Go about telling people about Jesus. I know by living a holy and godly life, I'm hastening the day. I know advancing God's church on this earth, we're hastening the day. He says, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. Do you believe that? You know, you see these stories on the news of a house that is just blown to smithereens. That's the power of energy. And you know how most of those happen? Somebody wakes up in the middle of the night going, you smell something? I smell something. Turn on the light switch. It's not like they got up to light a cigar. They just turn on the light switch and a little spark. Halloo! And it's over. And it says, you know, in the end, that's what's going to happen. It's just going to just explode one to another. And the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. I can't get that. If the sun's already a burning gas, how's it going to melt? And the stars and the moon and all that's out there. But according to His promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Get this. In the very end, when it's all remade, the new Jerusalem comes down out of the heaven proper, and this becomes the eternal dwelling place of God and God's people. No more pain, no more tear, no darkness, no sorrow, no suffering, no police, no hospitals, no attorneys. You know, none of that stuff. It's perfect forever, just like God intended it to be when? From the very beginning. And I just love it. Because there's some of that in me. I think that's one reason I hold on to old cars. I want to put them back the way they were. You know, they have, you know, some kind of meaning. It's like, well, I can be the master over that. I think we all do it. It's like trying to make old bodies young, you know. I remember when my knees didn't hurt and my hips didn't feel like they're going to blow out. And, you know, I could drink milk and eat ice cream and didn't stay awake half the night. We want it back, you know. But we're not the master of our own soul. But God says, I can do it. It's mine. And I'm going to let her go for a while. Now I'm going to put it back. And I'm just saying, I'm so glad we have a God like that. He gives us the promise of new. So I just say, are you yawning about it or yearning for it? The old world said, oh, that's so boring. We're saying, get ready. Get ready. Be ready today. Because even if you don't see that rapture, listen, you're going to die. Next week, we'll move on to our steadfast hope.